Well, good afternoon. You know what they say about introductions? They're like perfume. They smell great, but don't swallow them. So, having said that, open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's a pleasure to be here. I don't normally wander from the pulpit, but I will for a moment. I have some dear friends who live in Omaha. I emailed them and I said, what should I wear? I never was told an overcoat. I'm totally shocked, but I'll take that out on them later. It is good to be here, although I was Monday morning in Miami, Florida, having been there for 2 weeks. This is quite a shock. I want to spend some time, and I believe this is the Lord's will. It is difficult sometimes when I look at a message that the Lord puts on my heart, because basically how I share the Word of God when I travel is I study a book, and as the Lord is dealing with me, I just turn around and share that with others so that I'm not the only one who's getting flogged by the Lord. You're going to get it too. And I am studying personally in finishing up in 1 Samuel. I have been amazed at the patience of the Lord with David. I have been amazed at really what a child of God can do. I have been reminded by the Spirit of God in my study that the best of the men of God still have clay feet, that we are still human. And if it weren't for the grace of God, as Isaiah said, there'd be no remnant in Israel. I want to, in our messages in these 2 days, go with David in this time period between his anointing, his victory with Goliath and his anointing, and his being anointed 20 years later, third time, but by all of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want us to walk up and down the up and downs with David. Don't you like the reality and the honesty of the Bible? It really is a proof that man wrote it. No, it's a proof that God wrote it. When man wrote the Bible, or if he did without God's inspiration, it would be smoothed over. You wouldn't read the mistakes, the failures, and the sin of people. But with us, we're going to actually move with David. We're going to ask ourselves at times, how could a man of God do that? But then we have to ask ourselves this question. How come I do that? In other words, we can't remove ourselves from the life of David and say, I'll never do that. I've learned for years never to say never, because that will be the next thing on my plate. It reminds us really what we're capable of doing if we take our eyes off the Lord. And so we want to read this morning in our first message, chapter 21, because it's the beginning of the decline of David. There are only 15 verses, but they're important for us to see, really, how does it start? How does the process begin? Now, I'm trusting the Lord that somewhere along the line this weekend, somebody will say, you're speaking to me. I'm also trusting that there'll be somebody that says, you know, I wonder why he's speaking about that, because that has nothing to do with me. And I would warn you, if you say that along the journey that we take, to be careful. Because when we read our Bible, we don't always read to be corrected. We also read for instruction so we don't fall into the process. And that's what we try to tell the young people in high school and college, is learn from the Word of God, learn from the lives of others, because then you won't go through that process. So let's read chapter 21 and start reading at verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. And if the young men have kept themselves, at least from woman. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us from about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel, in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, and there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, and is there not under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad of their hand in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now, we have to cover a lot of ground, and I will probably have to do a lot of the narrative in some of these sections, but there's so much to learn here. So much to learn. David, his name means beloved. He is a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, as so is Joseph in the book of Genesis. But he's also a wonderful warning to us. How does God take a shepherd boy and make him a king? How is it that in that process he uses even that shepherd's boy's failings to equip him? Why does God allow people to suffer and to go through these experiences of life? All these are answered in this portion that we're about to walk through. Just a marvelous portion to go through and to allow the Spirit of God to teach us and to guide us and to instruct us as we learn of David. You know, David wrote 73 Psalms. A matter of fact, there's an interesting study. You can go back into a lot of these and you can actually find the Psalm of the lesson that he learned. We'll look at one here. It's Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, David writes concerning the lessons he learned in this chapter. It's a marvelous truth to link those two things together, to see the experience and then to see what comes out of it. We're going to see many things. I'd like to stop and just go through all the things, but I think we'll just have to keep moving. David wrote 73 Psalms, and in those Psalms, there are 5 distinct truths that are repeated, woven through every one of them, and you'll find them always in his Psalms. The first truth is this, that David knew his God. He didn't just know about God, he knew his God. Now, my wife and I have been married. It will be 37 years this August. If she was with me and you said something, I would know whether to laugh or tell you to run. because I've spent so much time with her that I know my wife. I don't just know about her, I know her intimately. I know her ways. That's what David did with God. Just go back through the Psalms. Look at all the different names that David uses for the Lord. Look at all the different titles that he ascribes to him. My rock, my fortress, my buckler, my sword, my high tower. He knew his God intimately. And might I say that is the only purpose to life? That's startling, isn't it? But it's the only purpose to life. God made man to know him, to have a relationship with him. And in life, the only thing that matters isn't the level of your education, the amount of your wealth, the title before your name, whether you're married or not, whether you have kids or not. The only thing that matters is, are you knowing and growing in the knowledge of the Lord? That's what Peter said. That you may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter said in Ephesians chapter 1, when he reminded them that he was praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of their calling, through the knowledge of him. You see, brethren, we've got to get back to the basics. David is being taught by the Lord, in order to reign, you have to know me. We sang wonderful contemporary Christian songs about how God chose a shepherd boy and then he called him to be a king. But you know, in between, there were 20-something years. And in those 20-something years, David had to go through this up and down cycle to know the Lord. How else do you think he knew the Lord? And the answer is through the up and down cycles. And the reason why he had to come to know the Lord to reign is because he would meet many enemies and he would have to know the greatness of his resource, and that's his living God. If you're going to reign in life, you have to grow in the knowledge of your Lord, of the Lord and who he is. But in order to reign, David also had to know another thing, and it's this, who he was. You see, it is not good to reign over people when you think you're different than they are. It's not good to be a leader over God's people and think that you're different. So what God allows in these 20 years is David to do terrible things so he would realize as a king, I'm only here by the grace of God. And when he stood in front of his people who do terrible things, he could have compassion and grace because he understands it. He doesn't sit on some throne in an ivory tower and have nothing to do with his people. He knows what he's capable of doing. That's how you really reign. You know the Lord and you know who you are. And when you read the Psalms, the first thing you see woven through all of them is this. He knew his God. Second thing that he knows is this. He had an understanding of what sin was. All you got to do is read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and look at the different names that he uses for sin. He doesn't call it an owie. He doesn't call it a little white lie. Or like they do in Virginia, a dinky. Oh, that was just a dinky. Call it for what it is. It's sin. He knew what it was. He uses words like transgression. The Hebrew word pisha means rebellion. He uses the word iniquity. He uses the word sin. I mean, he knows. He is intimate also what sin is. Brethren, we have an enemy in this life. We have many of them, but one of them is sin in me. The third thing that I see is this. He understood forgiveness and what forgiveness was. And when you read the Psalms, you know about forgiveness. You know this, that David was a forgiven man. You know, isn't it interesting? Let me ask this question. Do you think when we get to be with the Lord, when we're in heaven, you'll see David? It's not a trick question. I think it's true. I think, yes, I think we will. Do you think you'll see Saul? The silence is deadening. I don't think we will. And I think based on the Word of God, I can show you where that's true. Now watch it. David is going to go in a downward spiral. He's going to end up on a throne. Saul goes on a downward spiral, and you know what it says about him? The kingdom is taken from you this day. And the last thing we read about him before he dies is this. And David, he goes to the throne, but Saul, now watch these words, went to his own place. What does that remind you of? Does that remind you of a New Testament phrase almost similar to that? Spoken about Judas. Let me show you one other thing. This is a side, but they're free. And, you know, we still have a couple of hours together. So let me just show you something rather interesting. Look back, if you would, please, in the earlier chapter to chapter 15. This is just an aside, but you know, people will question you anyway. I'd like to get this out in the open so that when I sit down to eat, you don't try to talk to me and I don't get a chance to eat. And you want to know, do you think Saul was a man that we'll see in heaven or not? Well, I'll try to answer all these things so that when we sit down, we can just eat and get to the serious things. Now watch. Chapter 15, verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. He's blaming the people for his failure. To sacrifice to the Lord. What's personal pronoun is there? My God? Thy God. He's talking to Samuel. He never will say, my God. Look later on in the same chapter, verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Now, that's startling. That is absolutely startling. And here's my point. David knew what forgiveness was, Saul didn't. Because if Saul knew what forgiveness was, when Samuel came to him and said, listen, you've sinned, he wouldn't say, it wasn't me, it was the people. And they did. Oh, I wanted to kill the king, Agag, but they wouldn't let me. No, he would have said, you're right, and his head would have went down like David's, and he would have wept, and he would have thrown himself to the forgiveness and mercy of God. And then when the kingdom is being snatched, he wouldn't have said to Samuel, well, you know, the priests, they didn't show up on time. He always had an excuse, yet he used religious words. Be very careful. It is possible to know the words, to use the words, to be actually used sometimes by the Lord, and never know the Lord. You say, come on, John, you're being a little bit eccentric with that. No, you know why? Because in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus himself said, in that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. They used the word. Did we not do many powerful, mighty works? They exhibited some spiritual enablement. And yet when he goes through it, the Lord says, but I will say unto them in that day, depart from me, ye accursed. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. That's just a warning. David's going to go in a downward spin. He's going to end up on a throne because he knows his God. He learns about sin and he understands that we have a forgiving God. Amen? Where would we be today if we didn't have a forgiving God? I wouldn't be up here, I'll tell you that. And you wouldn't want to listen to me. But we have a forgiving God. Now, the next thing that David understood was this. The fourth thing is this. He had to be honest, therefore, before God. He didn't play games. He will at this time fall into hypocrisy. He'll do different things. But you know what? He realized this. I have to develop an honesty before the Lord. And when you read the Psalms, don't you see the honesty of David? Sometimes it's shocking. Oh, Lord, dash their heads against a rock. Lord, hey, David, stop. Don't be so honest. God is looking for people today who want to know Him in reality, in spirit and in truth, and in honesty. Not just in some placid go through the motions, wear the right clothes, cut my hair the right way, say the right verbiage, but who really know their God. The people who trust in the Lord shall do great things, great conquests. And that's what God is looking for. People to know Him intimately and trust Him. And that is the last thing, brings me to the last thing that David knew in his Psalms, and it's simply this. He knew what it meant to really fellowship with God, because that's the result of it all. The result was true, honest fellowship. Not just, well, how are you today? Praise the Lord anyway. I cannot stand that phrase, praise the Lord anyway. We have a business in Danville, Virginia. It's called Praise the Lord Anyway. PLA, Praise the Lord Anyway. How are you doing? Well, I've been better, but the Lord's, okay. That's not what it's all about. There was no fakery with David like there was with Saul. He was honest. He was sincere. He was out without pretense. What you saw is what you get. He was truly fellowshipping with his God because he understood his God. Now, let's get into chapter 21 or we'll never really get to see what's going on here. Let's just remind ourselves how quickly spiritual erosion can take place. In chapter 17, we find David standing before Goliath. Everybody apparently knows about David and Goliath. You can talk to people who go to church, they're not even saved, or people who don't go to church, and they know about David and Goliath. David and Goliath, this great, huge behemoth of a man. And poor little David standing in front of him. But what we have to look at just at the beginning here is this. What was it that David knew that gave him the victory at this very beginning when he was being revealed to his brethren as being something special? The first thing he knew was this, that when you have a relationship with the Lord and you live in a world with people who don't, they're on the wrong side. They've got problems, not you. Remember what David said when he stood in front of Goliath? This is an uncircumcised dog. Why uncircumcised? He was saying he has no real relationship with God. Why are you afraid of him? He might be 9 feet tall, and he might have a spearhead that weighs how many tons? Who cares? But the whole point is this. He has no relationship with God. He has no spiritual resources. You understand that? Now that's important. Because David starts his downward spiral because of one thing. It's called F-E-A-R. He takes his eyes off of the truth that God's on the throne, that He's our spiritual resource, and I believe there's no other God up there but Him. If I read the book of Isaiah right, the Lord said to Isaiah over and over again, I am the Lord, there is none beside me. It's almost like He's going, I am the Lord, there's none beside me. You know? There's just no one up here but me. He's above everything. And if I read my New Testament correctly, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead far above all principalities, powers, and anything that is, any authority, and watch this now, sat down at the right hand of the throne and is now given to the church as the church's head, head over all things. There's no room for fear. He stood in front of Goliath, and he said, you know what? You have no relationship with God. I do. That gives me the edge. You high school kids, when you go to school, don't be afraid to take your Bibles. Don't be afraid to carry your Bibles. Don't be afraid to talk about the Lord. Lord, you've got the edge. They don't. They don't have a living God. You're the one. You can stand. That's why we can say, look, no weapon ever formed against us will ever prosper. Why? Because we have a living God. He's on the throne. David won the victory because he knew that. That Goliath had no relationship with the Lord. Another thing he knew in verse 37 is this, that the Lord had delivered him in the past. And if the Lord delivered him in the past, He'll deliver him now in the future. Now I must stop and talk to you young people. And I know that some of you are brave enough to sit in the front and some of you are trying to hide in the back. But I'm going to tell you this. If you do not allow God to develop that relationship with you in your early years, it won't get any easier. David sat as a king because when he was younger and a shepherd boy, He developed a relationship as a shepherd boy and a young man that really was the foundation for him when he would later on win bigger victories in his life. In the Bible, we're warned. Israel was warned. If you have run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how will you contend with the horses or the chariots or the overflowing of the Nile? And you young people have got to realize how important it is at your age to see victories in your life and the Lord revealing Himself to you so that when you're older, like I am and others in here, you will be able to do greater things and greater things because you're just building on the knowledge of the Lord that you had when you were younger. Stop using, you know, we use our age as an excuse, don't we? Not just the young people, older people do too. Well, I'm too old, God can't use me. And then I read about Caleb, who at 85, says, excuse me, can I have the mountain now? I want to go up there and take this mountain. You know what? I did a recent study in Ephesians. I started looking at spiritual gifts again, and something struck me. Spiritual gifts never expire at an age. You can be as old as 82 years old, or 80. And listen, you still are used of the Lord. David knew that. Age didn't matter. He knew his God. He knew the battle was the Lord's in verse 47. And he knew this. Even though he was a shepherd and he used the sling and the stone, he didn't trust the sling and the stone. He said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you not with a sword or a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. That means all that the Lord is, I stand in before you this day. He is my strength. That's a tremendous truth. And while the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistine were so frozen they weren't even fighting, this little boy walks down there. Now that's the background for chapter 21. And now in chapter 21, what we find is this. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, for Ahimelech was afraid. And David is now on his downward spiral and he's starting to run. Here he's running from Saul. Envy was burning in Saul's heart. Envy is as cruel as the grave. The Bible warns us that there's nothing like envy. He knows and has said with his own mouth, we're going to see it, David's going to take his kingdom. He said to Jonathan, Jonathan, why do you like this guy? As long as he lives, you'll never get the kingdom. And he's envious that God's hand is on David and he pursues David. And I believe this. I believe that many of us would have wrote this episode this way. So Saul went after David, but David stood there and said, I stand here to you before you this day in the name of the Lord. What would Saul have done? You know, it's amazing. How many times did he throw a javelin, a spear at David and miss? What kind of warrior was this? It was just the intervention of God. Isn't it interesting? Whenever you see Saul, and this is another aside, he's got a javelin in his hand. Even when he's sleeping, it's stuck in the ground by his head. But when you read of David at this time period, he always has a harp. Amazing, isn't it? The difference of the two natures. All he wanted to do was protect himself, protect his kingship, to protect his kingdom. And all David wanted to do is what the Lord wanted him to do. Now all of a sudden, David's running. Why? Because of fear. David will say it in this chapter. He'll say, you know, that he feigned madness because he was afraid. But also look at this. Look at chapter 20. Let me show you how the fear comes in here. Now remind yourself what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power, the ability to get things done. Love, the motive for properly getting things done. And a sound mind is the vehicle by which God would use in our mind. A sound mind. A healthy mind. And it says David in chapter 20 verse 1 fled from Naoth. And he says, look at the end of verse 1. He seeketh my life. Saul, your father, seeks my life. Look at the end of verse 3. There is but a step between me and death. He is so fearful. He says, I'm going to die. There's only a step between me and dying. I'm going to die. David, stop for a moment. Jonathan just told you Be kind to me and my house. And when you take your kingdom, for I know for surety you will be king, show mercy to my house and to me. And now all of a sudden, he goes from God telling him he'll have a kingdom, Jonathan telling him he'll have a kingdom, Saul telling him he's going to have a kingdom, and now all of a sudden what we find is this. He's afraid, he's running. I'm going to die. There's only a step between me and death. Fear is a terrible thing because fear turns our eyes off of God and puts them on people, on circumstances, on things, and sometimes ourselves, and when we do, we get fearful. You say, well, I'll never be afraid like that. Really? Fear comes for many different reasons, you know. Fear of man. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what might happen, what could be. There are people that are afraid to leave their house because of what might happen but never will, but they don't know, so they'll stay at home. I mean, fear is a terrible thing. And if we're honest, it is fear that makes this downward spiral in all of our lives. We need to be very careful about being afraid. 1 John says that perfect love casteth out all fear. In other words, when I love the Lord and I realize that that love is a perfect love, He'll never do anything but what's good for me. He loves me. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. Then I don't have to fear anything. It just casts it all out. I can look at lions in a lion's den like Daniel. I can look at a hot fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can look at a Saul like David can. I can look at anything. Even Peter could look at that damsel and not have to deny because he knows, well, I'm the Lord's. And listen, the Lord has a plan for me. And, you know, if this damsel thinks she's going to stop it, she'll never will. And the Lord will have to work it out. See, fear says, run, do something. Faith said, no, trust God. Watch Him work it out. And in the long run, the amazing thing is if we give God the opportunity, He'll work it all out. We have young people afraid to do spiritual things because of fear. We have people who are believers who are living in sin because they're afraid if the sin gets out, what's going to happen? Fear is just a terrible thing today amongst the Lord's people. Fear! Fear! I go visit my stepfather. He's a new believer, basically, in the Lord. He's in his late 80s, and he's, Dad, let's go out and have breakfast. No, you know what? I don't know. I don't like to travel on this. I said, Dad, don't be afraid. It's the Lord. We just travel, you know, and there's no problem. Fear is a terrible thing. It starts the downward spiral. Now watch. If David, the wonderful warrior who slew Goliath, in taking his eyes off the Lord, in a moment turns to fear, how do we think we're going to escape it? I take my eyes off the Lord. I stop reading my Bible, praying, fellowshipping with the Lord. I stop cleaving to the Lord and trusting the Lord. And in a moment, the least littlest thing can come along and drive me into the ground. Is that clock right? It's 2 o'clock already. 3 o'clock already. Wow. Hard to believe, isn't it? Where did the time go? Let me just show you the downward spiral, because I don't want to really be a person. I'm supposed to stop at 3, right? Oh. I like it out here. You know, brother, I go places in there, be front row, they're looking at their watch. I'm like, did I go over here? Oh, thank you. I can relax then. Let's look at this downward spiral after the fear comes in. Because remind yourself now, try to take this in the same breath. I come to you not with a sword or a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. And now all of a sudden, he's running. It can happen, brethren. Don't think it can't happen to you. Please, because if you do, and you say that'll never happen to me, you better put it on your calendar. The next thing that's going to happen is that. Take heed, anyone that you stay, lest you fall. Now watch. The next thing that happens is this. When fear comes in, the next thing that follows in is deceit. Deceit. Not on what the one you're deceiving on. I'll leave it a moment because sometimes it takes a while to work its way back. Deceit in the sense of a sham. Look what he does. He comes to Nob, he comes to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech's afraid. Here's David, and he's alone. What is this all about? I wonder what he's going to do to me. I've heard about him. Now watch. David, verse 2, says to the priest, you know, the reason I'm here is I'm on the king's business. The little buzzer in heaven went off. Wrong. And you know what? The king didn't even want anyone to know. So here I am on a secret mission. Can't even tell you what I'm doing here. Deceit creeps in so slowly, doesn't it? And the bad thing about fear and deceit is it just leads to one life of a lie, to where it's like a big ball of rubber bands. And when you're counseling that person, it takes so long to get them all off, to get back down to the reality. It really does. I know, because I've done it. I have found myself in a place of deceit 20 years ago, to where I had to say another lie and another lie, and it just went on for months until finally it all blew up. I say that to you shamefacedly. I know what's happening in David's life. And many of us here do too. And it's very possible somebody here is living here and they're living in a sham and deceit. So take heed. Watch what happens. The fear comes in. There's no fellowship with God. So now all of a sudden you have deceit. And when you have that, listen, you have no spiritual resources now. I'm either going to trust in God and His resources, or I'm going to trust in myself and humanly resources. What would you rather trust in? Would you rather have heavenly resources or human resources? Would you rather have God as your God or you as your only God? I would rather have heavenly resources, spiritual resources. So what happens is, he starts to seek, he's fleeing, he seeks Ahimelech's help and not the Lord's. He doesn't turn to the Lord and say, Lord, Saul's after me. If you want me to sit on that throne, you're going to have to deal with that man. No, he runs and goes to a man and seeks help from a man. And not the Lord. That's the downward. See, sin is a downward spiral, isn't it? It starts with this and it ends with this and it goes downward. If you don't think that, just let me remind you, listen to this. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you notice the downward spiral? Walketh, standeth, sitteth. Downward spiral. And what he is saying is, sin's a downward spiral. It's the same thing James says in James chapter 1. When in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When the lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Deceived, lust, sin, death. It's really what we're talking about here. It's a downward spiral. And we're going to see how to get out of it, by the way, but that's not until tomorrow. So if you're in it, you either have to seek out help today or come back tomorrow. I hate to say that. You know, Moody did that. He preached one night and never ever brought people to a commitment. And that night they had the Chicago fire. And thousands literally perished. And he felt so guilty, said, I'm never going to do that again. But this is a five-part message, so you'll just have to bear with me. Now, verse 7. Certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. You say, why would God stick that in there? You know why? Because I can show you when people of God are going in the wrong path, in the wrong direction, like David later on in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with Bathsheba, that God will give him so many opportunities to get out of it. Now stop and think about it. Here's David. He is running. He's not turning to the Lord. He figures, I'm going to Nob. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to Ahimelech. And when he's there, and while he's talking to Ahimelech, he is talking and he's saying, well, I'm here on the king's business. And he happens to look over his shoulder, and guess who's standing there? One of the king's servants. Oh, I wonder if he heard me. Oh no, he's going to blow my cover. You see what God's doing? God's doing, David, wake up. David, wake up. This isn't going to work. This lie's not going to fly. It's going to, look at who's there. Look who's in the back. Another reason why he's there, because in the next chapter, you're going to find this, that 85 priests will die because of David's being there and his lies. Saul finds out about it. Our sin is costly. 85 priests will die. 85, because of what David's doing. Do not say, ever say, when you're in sin as a Christian, well, it's not hurting anyone but me. Wrong. Your spouse, your children, your family, your mother, your father, I was dealing with something just recently with a friend of mine. And basically that's what it is. I'm saying, no, as a deacon, you're hurting the assembly. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your wife, your mother. You're hurting the Lord. And God places Doeg there for certain reasons, to teach spiritual lessons. One is, David, stop it. You're not going to be able to pull it off. But he goes on, and David says to Ahimelech, is there not a sword here? Now watch. The man that said, I come to you, not with a sword or a spear, but in the name of the Lord, now says, you got a sword? I really need a sword. Saul's after me. Well, why would you need a sword? Well, I had to leave in such great haste on my master's business that I left so fast, I left my sword at home. That happens, doesn't it? Us men, we go on a trip, we forget things. I always wonder what I'm going to forget. My wife says, on your trip, did you buy anything? Yes, I left my shoes. I had to buy new shoes. So now she asks, what did you buy? You laugh. But you know what? I got exactly 3.5 miles up the road and I had to go back and pick my shoes up this trip. It's just the way it is. But David's lying. See, the deceit now turns into a lie. Watch how the Lord, look at verse 9, how gracious the Lord is. The Lord's still prompting David. Someone comes forward and says, oh yeah, yeah, we have a sword here. It's the sword of Goliath. You know the guy you slew? It's his sword. What is God doing? He's saying, David, do you remember the words you used when you stood in front of Goliath? You didn't need a sword. The hand that didn't need a sword now needs one. There's something wrong. It's the same way that God was saying to Adam, where are you? Where are you? You know, he wasn't saying, Adam, boy, you're playing hide and seek really well. I don't know where you are behind that palm tree. I really don't know. No, he's saying, Adam, look at you. Where are you now? You never hid from me. You never hid under a palm tree. What's changed? And God is saying to David, David, look up. And not only that, he says it's wrapped in an ephod. You know why? Because in this time of rebellion, he's never going to seek the priest or the ephod to find out what God's will is. He's not going to ever seek for it. And you know what? I guarantee you this. If there's somebody here listening to me who's been living a life of sham, you have not been on your knees finding out what Lord's will is in your life or anything. And the Lord doesn't speak to him through the priest or the ephod. Now, I can't explain to you how that worked. All I know is in the Old Testament, that's how they knew the Lord's will. They got the priest and the ephod, and they besought the Lord, and the Lord gave them an answer. And we're going to see later on tomorrow, when he gets restored back to this place of regal righteousness before the Lord, that he is going to seek the priest again finally. It's almost you're going to say, finally, David, great, the ephod's back and the priest is back. And he asks the Lord, shall I pursue them, Amalekites, and should I kill them? And the Lord answers him. And you're saying, wow, finally, the heavens opened that were like brass, and God's speaking to him again. God's beseeching him. God's begging him. He's saying, listen, don't trust in a sword. You didn't have to. David picks up, and in the same chapter, verse 10, we find this. He runs again. And now he runs to the king of Gath. Incredible. Here's a man to reign over Israel. God's anointed. God's chosen man. God's going to use him mightily to lead his people. And now he is finding himself trying to get help and protection from the king who is over Goliath, who he slew. He's in the enemy's camp. Might I make a suggestion? There's a spiritual principle here. When we live in a sham and disobedience and failure and sin, although we might look good to others and pretend that we are looking good to others, I am really living under the protection, or I think I am, of the enemy. I am doing nothing but dwelling in the enemy's camp. In 1976, I bought a boat in Miami. It's not wrong to have a boat. I have to say that, Ron, it's okay. It wasn't right for me in 1975 to turn around and buy a boat because I had a wife and a small child. I had bills up to my nose. I had gotten mad at some of the elders in the assembly. I was only saved 2 years. And in bitterness, I just said, I'm not going back there anymore. And I bought a boat. I went in debt. And, you know, especially too when you put the gas and the oil and the bait and all that other stuff. And I didn't go to the assembly for a year. I went, all I did was fish and enjoy myself. And I lived in rebellion. And I had a friend who came to me and came to my house and knocked on my door And I looked at him and said, what do you want? And he said to me, can I come in and talk to you? And I said, yes. He said, I just have something to say. Right now, the only one who's happy with your life is the devil. I thank the Lord for that man. I thank the Lord for those words because they pierced my heart. They pierced my heart. Because I was living in the enemy's camp. Living in the enemy's camp. Redeemed. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Christ with Belial. Later on, he's going to say, the bread which we... Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What fellowship do we, as we take fellowship with that body and blood, do we have with demons and devils, with darkness? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not at all. And there's David in the enemy's camp. He's in Gath. And when he's in Gath and he's standing there, somebody comes up and says, hey, wait, I recognize this guy. Reminds me of Peter and the damsel when he denied the Lord. Wait, I remember this guy. This is the guy, David, that they sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. This is how it all started. See how the Lord is still trying to reach David? David, this didn't start because of you, it started because of me. Envy came in. But here's another truth. He is being seen. He is being found out. At this moment, all he had to do was turn to the Lord on his own and say, Lord, you got me. I'm out of here. I'm tired of fighting with you. That's how I became a Christian. Do you know that? Let me just tell you my testimony for a moment. Some of you are going to ask me. I'll just tell it to you. My boss at the telephone company was an elder in a local assembly. And up until that time, I had sought for God since I was 10 and my dad committed suicide. I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God of creation, but I didn't know Him. I pursued Him through sports, through alcohol, through drugs, through everything. And one day, my boss shared the gospel with me. And he turned the Bible open and he said, I want to show you something in John chapter 3. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And there I saw God standing as plain as He could, saying, I provided forgiveness through you. Will you look to my Son and be saved? And I wouldn't. And the man said, come Sunday to meeting. Come Sunday and hear the preacher. And I didn't want to go. For 2 weeks I didn't go. And finally, I told my wife, let's go and visit this church where this guy's at. And my neighbor said to me that I work with, he said, I'll go and my wife will go too. We're looking for God too. And when the four of us got in our car and we drove down to the assembly, don't you know it? The first thing that happened was, here's this man, 86 years old, Brother Leon Russell, one of the pioneers down there. And he meets me at the door, and I had shoulder-length hair, and I was scrawny and probably unkempt and very... I was a hippie, and my wife was a hippie. He met me at the door, and he shook my hand, and he said, son, he said, I've been a Christian for over 60 years, and the Lord has never failed me yet. He loves me so much. I remember saying that I want that. I want that kind of love. And I sat down and the man stood up to preach. I didn't know him. I didn't have any clue. And I knew he didn't know me. And he said, now let's turn to the book of Numbers chapter 21. And don't you know the serpents came out again. And I realized at that point, Lord, I'm going to see serpents until I say yes. I'm tired of fighting. And on a telephone pole the next day, I accepted the Lord. Halfway between heaven and earth, chained off on my hooks. Now, that's what the Lord is doing to David here. Hey, aren't you the guy? I'm not letting you off the hook, David. I'm going to fight. You're going to be found out every time you turn around. You're the king and you're running. It says in verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart. He was sore afraid. So what he did was he put on and he feigned and he changed his behavior before him. He scribbled on the door. The hand that will write the Psalms is now writing trash and illegible things on the door. Literally, it could be in the Hebrew, scratching with his fingernails. He's letting spittle run down his face. And the spiritual lesson is this. When we pursue in the downward spiral, it will always lead to bad conduct. So the deceit went to a lie, broke fellowship, no resources, to another lie, and now his whole life is a sham. He's acting like a madman. He's so bad that this king says, get him out of here. This man's nuts. Why did you bring him to me? He's not even wanted by the unsaved. He's driven out from the king's presence. And now God's true king to be is a servant of the false king and is being ridiculed by that false king. It's a terrible picture. It's a terrible picture. But David has to learn who he is. Faith has to be tested. Faith that is untested will not grow. David had to learn before he could be a king. And David could never have written the Psalms to the depth he wrote unless he went through these things. Isn't that marvelous? You say, what good can possibly come out of these kind of things? Well, God writes Psalms out of them. God is glorified out of them. It's what gives everything meaning in life. That's why, look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56 teaches me an amazing lesson that I find true in my experience. And it's this, that even when a child of God is caught in spiritual deceit and sin and hypocrisy, he or her knows it and is really deep inside seeking for God to do something to make it right. Like an addiction. Oh, I can't get rid of it, but Lord, what are you going to do? In other words, they still know. You know what? I've never doubted my salvation, although I've let the Lord down two really bad times in my 35 years as a Christian. And even in those times, I knew I was saved and I wanted help and I wanted to get out, but I couldn't until God got me out. And you know the amazing thing about it is the child of God still wants what's right. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. You know, in Psalm 56, it breaks into three basic parts. The first one is this, that his fear is going to turn to faith. His fear has got to be turned to faith. And what he learned was this, no fear. I'm only going to have faith from now on. In the middle part, this is interesting. Look at in the middle part, verses 5 through 10, through 11. He says simply this, the Lord is with me. For the Lord is with me. Look at verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now, does that remind you of Romans 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? What creature can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. And then in the last section, verse 12 and 13, we find the past tense. Look at the past tense. This means he's learned his lesson. This is looking back and writing about it. He says in verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, and you will deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And he's looking back and saying, I learned a lesson through that experience. It happened for a reason. And the answer is this, he delivered me to show me he will always deliver me so that I can walk before God in the land of the living. In other words, I had to fall, I had to fail to see God's great deliverance and realize, why didn't I do that at the very beginning? When I had the fear, when I had the enemies, why didn't I just turn to him and that would help me keep walking in the land of the living? But I would be remiss if I didn't at least close in these last few moments with the first section, how his faith is seen. Notice three things happen. The first thing is this. God becomes his object again. Look at this. Be merciful unto me, O God. Verse 2 at the end. O thou most high. Verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God. And right away you see this. Now all of a sudden he's focused on the Lord again. All of a sudden he's got faith again because faith is only as good as the object, isn't it? People that focus on the Lord, they're going to do great things for the Lord. Because it's not their faith. My stepfather always tells me, I just don't have your faith. I said, Dad, your faith just has to grow. And how your faith grows is by knowing who God is better. So that people who have big gods do big things and people who have little gods do little things. And that's why the book was written, your God is too small. Because our gods are too small. He is focused again. His object is on God and God alone. Another thing in these four verses I see is this, that the foundation is the Word of God. Look at verse 4. In God I will praise, circle it, His Word. And I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I'm not going to look at my enemies. I'm going to focus again on the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And if we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it's going to be because we are people of the Word. Now, some of you who know me know this little occasion, but I'll never forget it. When I worked as an installer in Miami, I had an opportunity to put a phone in a man. He's with the Lord now. He died 92 years of age. His name was Dr. Ted Place. He had a big ministry with Youth for Christ. And he had a big radio program on marriage counseling for young married couples. And I remembered him on the radio as being a Christian man and a preacher. And so I said to my boss, look, I'm going to go put an extension phone in Ted Place's house. And so he said, my boss said, I'll meet you out there. So I went out there and I knocked on the door and the man showed me where it was to go. And I said, well, I got to run the wire around the outside. It was before pre-wire. And I said, I got to hammer some nails around the rings around and I'll put the wire in. I'll be outside for a while. And as I was outside working, my boss came along, Bob. Bob was a strange man for his day. He would always sing. I like people who always sing. He always had a hymn on his lips. He just, every time he turned around, he'd be singing a hymn. And you know, he had 5 heart attacks in 1 year and he had to retire from the telephone company. And he had a Jewish doctor, and every time this doctor would hit him with the paddles to revive him, because he'd have a heart attack and stop, he'd quote a verse or sing a hymn. Drive the guy crazy. The doctor's going, should I revive him or leave him alone? What hymn do I want to hear today? How about 99? You know, here it comes, you know. And so Bob showed up, and so we're outside, and we're singing a hymn. I mean, you're with him, you're going to sing. Join in. It's just the way it was. And we're outside singing a hymn. And we were right underneath this window. And I never forget Ted Place's head come up and said, oh man, you guys sing like Baptists. And well, you don't say that to my boss. My boss said, no, we're only sinners saved by grace. Oh brethren, I'll be right out. Man, he come running out. This is a true story. Now I'm not embellishing one bit. Well, maybe a little bit. And he came out. And as he came out, he looked and he said, man, he said, brethren. And he looked at me. And this was in like 1974. And he looked at me and he said, young man, you're privileged because you're fellowshipping amongst men who are men of the Word. I'll never forget that. I fear that's not true today. I fear that's not true. I fear we don't know our Bibles. What's worse than that, we don't know the God of the Word, which is really bad. And of course, you know, he said, another thing is when you're with them, he said, the great thing is this, remembering the Lord, it's so sweet. And right away, you know, Bob, you know, he was old school brethren. You know what I mean? Controversial. Cut their head off. If they're saved, they have resurrection life, they'll get up. So he looked at this man and he said, oh, it was good to remember the Lord. Oh, yes, it was so good. He said, you know, the Bible says to him and no one to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And Ted just disappeared. That's the last I saw of him. He just fled inside. But the point is this. Men of the book, we need to be people who are knowledgeable to the Word of God. That we know the Word of God and we know the God of the Word. And the last thing I see here is this. He realized because of this faith that man was a mere mortal. Well, look at the end of verse 4. I highlighted it in yellow. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Do you not think it amazing that David didn't say, I shall not fear what man shall do to me? He didn't say that. Because the stress in his mind was this. God's immortal. Man is mortal. Flesh is of the grass, the glory of the grass. What am I afraid of him for? So marvelous when the lessons are learned, isn't it? He started to realize, you know what? Why would I ever be afraid? You know why? Do you know why he was afraid of flesh? Because he wasn't afraid of the Lord. It's been said, and rightfully so, if you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. But if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. David, God's going to make you a king but it's a painful process. One of the things that God has been reteaching me and really stressing to me again through the study of the life of David is that I fear we push our young people too fast. I really do. I really think that right away when someone gets saved, we get so excited, we want to get them in, put them in Sunday school, get them out there witnessing, get them out there giving out, doing all these things, and they're not ready. It's going to take David over 20 years and 3 anointings to sit on that throne properly. It's going to take him that long to learn the lessons to be fit to be a king and to reign. And you know something that's amazing? God's not in a hurry like we are. God says, okay, David, I'll go through this process with you because you're going to sit on the throne and you're going to reign. And it's amazing. And you ask yourself why. And the reason is this, that God had told him, you chose Saul. Saul was a man's choosing. David is my choosing because David is different than Saul. I was reading today in the room I'm staying in, and it was amazing to me in an earlier chapter that it says this about Saul. That when Saul found men of great valor and the sword, that he would take them and he would join them to himself. He only saw things on this level. He only saw, I got to have the best fighters. I've got to have the best human instruments. And that's all he was concerned about. But when it comes to David, God says, David's my man. Because David is a man after my own heart. You know what God was saying? That God is looking today for people who are willing to have their heart changed into God's heart. Not perfect. You won't be perfect. Maybe at the end of the process you will be, but not when you start. But are we willing to have God deal with us in our lives, to know Him so intimately that the more time we spend with Him, our lives are changed and our hearts are changed into His heart? So that, like God's grace, we become gracious. In God's love, we become loving. And righteous and holy and all the attributes of God slowly become ours because that's our desire. I hope this morning or this afternoon, your heart's desire is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. That you're wanting God to change you into the very image of Christ. And realize this, that it's a process and it takes time. It takes ups and it takes downs. And as we go with David, we're going to see in the next message, it takes others to help us too. And it's very important that we understand that. And I pray that the Lord will encourage your heart as we go through these messages and as we focus on David. Not just his downs. I know this was very down. And you're sitting there saying, what do we bring him in here for? Everything's depressing. But you know, that's where David is right here. At this stage of his existence, that's where he is. And God doesn't give up on him. And He won't give up on you either. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this afternoon for who You are. That You are not a man like we are, and who should we liken You unto? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are Your ways from our ways. And our Father, we're thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that He was willing to come into this scene to not only become our sacrifice, but our example. And our Father, we're thankful that He revealed to us in the flesh a great God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made visible in the flesh. And Father, we're thankful that Your desire is to change us into His very image. That we would be gracious people, loving people, forgiving people, holy people, righteous people, merciful people. What a privilege it is to be changed into the image of Christ. Father, if there's someone here this afternoon and You've been speaking to their heart, may they realize that the answer is just a prayer away. May they realize that we have a God who is quick to pardon, full of mercy, a God who forgives, whose ear is turned to the cry of His people. Oh, our Father, we thank You. Minister to Your people this day through Your word, we pray. May the fellowship we enjoy here be sweet. May the words of our lips and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.